Good morning. Welcome to the First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. It's just wonderful to see the sun coming through those big stained glass windows. Several announcements before we begin worship, some of which are in your bulletin. You'll notice that we have the Show Mercy International program at a mission supper Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. So that's a covered dish supper. Bring a dish and come and learn about Show Mercy International. Mike and Lori Sally have moved to Claiborne County. The headquarters of their mission is here now, and they're doing great work in Uganda. And so please come and hear what's going on and how we can all be a part of it. Next week, we will have a congregational meeting immediately after worship to review the budget and to approve disbursements from the Mary Horton Fund. The Mary Horton Fund Committee, I understand, is going to meet right after worship today. Is that right, Elder Tari? Okay. You know if you're on that committee, so plan to meet just for a few minutes after worship. The congregation, though, must vote on the disbursements, so please plan to be at the congregational meeting next week. Now, we'll only have the Bible study on Thursday this week, because obviously we're having the mission supper Wednesday evening. So Thursday at 1 p.m. In the annex will be our time for Bible study. And go ahead and put on your calendar. Our next prayer breakfast will be March 2nd, first Wednesday in March, March 2nd, 6:30 a.m. Everyone's welcome to come, and we'll have a good time of fellowship and food and some devotional time as well. So please plan to come. Oh, one other thing, and I have a note and I nearly forgot it. Miss Azalea knows that you have to hand me a note on Sunday morning if you want something said. Help is needed in the annex for a few minutes after church to set up tables and chairs for the Wednesday night supper. So if you want to help with that, just hop on over and you will be put to work. Let's now be called to worship with these words from Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. Let's do that as we stand to sing God's praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, as we come into your presence today, let us remember who you are and who we are. Don't let us presume upon your grace, coming before you in this hour only to forget you during the rest of the week. And don't let us grumble against your providence as your people did in the wilderness, doubting your power and your love whenever the next trial came their way. Instead, Lord, let us truly trust in you, not only for the life to come, but for everything we need in this life as well. Let us approach your throne of grace, not because we are worthy, but because Christ alone is worthy, and because he has paid the penalty that all our sins deserve. And so we come trusting only in his salvation, claiming only his perfect righteousness, and offering the prayer that he taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And you may be seated. Our responsive reading today comes from your pew Bible, Psalm 131. And it's a very short psalm. It has three verses. So I'll read 1 and 3, and y'all can read verse 2. How about that? Psalm 131 is found in your pew Bible, or if you have a King James version of your own and want to read along, I'll read verses 1 and 3 and ask the congregation to read verse 2. Let's read this portion of God's Word responsively, a song of degrees of David. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. Amen. Let us hope in the Lord. Let's trust in the Lord as we take up our hymnals now and turn to selection 23. Selection 23, Come We That Love the Lord. We'll sing all five stanzas and let us stand to sing. We have sung our Lord's praise. Now let us say what we believe about Him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Yeah.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. And I have 2 half minutes for missions. Is that okay? Instead of one whole one? First, promised you last week we would have a little bit more information on what's going on in McDowell County, West Virginia, where Hands of Hope is operating. We've been very involved as a congregation in that ministry, and so just want to let y'all know what's going on. This comes from our local chapter of Hands of Hope. Please pray for the people in McDowell County, West Virginia. 5 years ago, coal trucks ran the roads of McDowell County in a steady stream. 3 years ago, it was an uncommon sight to see a coal truck on the roads. The coal mines are the only reliable tax base in the county. 3 years ago, there was a mass closing of mines because of newly implemented government regulations. But in the span of the last few weeks, there have been 2 more critical events that have seriously affected the people of McDowell County and Hands of Hope Incorporated. One of the few remaining coal mines has closed, and this particular mine provided the funds to Hands of Hope to be able to purchase food for the food boxes that they sell to people for $5. Many times the boxes are given to the most desperate. You may remember these boxes have about $50 worth of food, and they're a lifeline for many of the people in the hollers. The other cataclysmic event is the closing of the little Walmart store in Welch. Besides the loss of those jobs and a somewhat accessible place to get supplies, the store provided the majority of the food for the next door food bank in Welch. 2 major hits to missions that provided very much needed life support to the county. Please pray for the people of McDowell County. Port Gibson Hands of Hope graciously appreciates this congregation for your donations to the Hope Chest, your monetary donations, the use of your facilities for our fundraisers. We offer our most sincere thanks. The Port Gibson chapter has no staff. 100% of your donations go to fund mission projects here in Claiborne County and in McDowell County. Again, many thanks to each of you for your support and your prayers. And of course, we'll have an opportunity to contribute to Hands of Hope next month when they have their spaghetti supper in our annex on March 15th. But today is Super Bowl Sunday, S-O-U-P-E-R, Super Bowl Sunday, and we will take up an offering for Christian Volunteer Service. Just want to give you a little bit of more information about what CVS does and how they've been doing. Obviously, CVS has been in our community a long time, founded by Don and Jeanette Mahoney years ago, who had a vision to help the poor in our area. It's housed at New Christian Fellowship, but today it has people from many different local congregations on its board. And it receives donations from the United Way, as well as from many of the congregations here in Claiborne County. Last year, Christian Volunteer Service had a budget of $41,573. Now, CVS is probably best known for hosting work groups that work on home repairs in our area. We partner with CVS to host many of these groups. Our next group, by the way, from Kalamazoo, Michigan, is slated to be here the first week in April. But last year, all the CVS volunteers repaired 50 homes and constructed 14 wheelchair ramps in our town and in our county. But CVS works throughout the year to help people with other urgent needs. 142 families last year were helped to make utility payments, keep the lights and the gas on. 50 people received help to have prescriptions filled. 250 families were helped with emergency food aid. And 12 families received help with rent payments, and it goes on. But just want to reassure you that CVS does try to make sure those who receive help truly need it. There's a set of criteria people have to meet. They have to have identification. They can only receive assistance once every 6 months. So CVS is trying to make sure that our help goes as broadly as is possible to do. And so when we direct our local relief request to CVS, that's what I do when people call our church and ask for help. I always send them to CVS. We can be sure that our donations are going to people who really need it and who have a track record that CVS keeps. And so when congregations direct these requests for assistance to this kind of common central clearinghouse, it makes sure that all of our help goes as broadly as it can be, and preventing some from getting too much and others from getting nothing at all. So it's a wonderful resource in our community that helps people all year long, and we get to show God's love and mercy to the needy in our community through this and many other ways. So keep that in mind today and as you continue in your prayers. Let's now prepare for our time of prayer as we take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 233. Selection 233, as we celebrate God's mercy. Again, we'll sing all four stanzas, and let us stand to sing. You may be seated. And what a blessing it is to meditate on God's mercy and God's love, God's grace. David gives us that beautiful image of a child nestling in its mother's arms. And that's what God gives us an opportunity to do as we go into His presence in prayer. The amazing thing is that God, who set the sun in the heavens and created the stars, desires His children to pray. So let us pray. Holy, holy, holy Lord God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of Your glory. You called everything that is into being with a word. How amazing is Your power. And yet, O Lord, You sent Your Son into this world to become just like us, a human being, to live among us, and to die for us so that we might be forgiven and might be in Your presence forever. Lord, how amazing is Your plan of redemption. And yet, our Father, when we meditate upon Your amazing power, Your amazing mercy, Your amazing love, we have to confess that we are not worthy to receive any of those things. Lord, we confess that even this last week, we've done things that we know You didn't want us to do. We've said things we wish we could take back. And we've left undone so many things that we're pretty sure you did want us to do after all. We have not been good stewards of the time, the talent, and the treasures that you have entrusted to us. Worse yet, Lord, we have all too often considered all of those things as our own, to be used for our own pleasures, for our own devices, to satisfy our own agenda, our own desires. Lord, forgive us. Not because we are worthy, but because Christ is worthy. Forgive us, Lord, because of your amazing love, your amazing grace, your amazing faithfulness, because you are good. Lord, we pray that you would fill us with faith in Christ, that we might truly accept his sacrifice offered up for us and know that we are forgiven. And know that because we are in Christ, we are children of you. And are heirs with Christ and his brothers and sisters, and that we know that you hear our prayers. Help us, Lord, to pray with faith, with confidence. Our Father, we do lift up our prayers for those in McDowell County whose economy has taken yet another hit. Lord, we understand that. We know what it's like to have businesses close in our little town and have jobs lost. And so, Lord, we pray for those families that have been affected by these economic problems. Lord, we pray for those who've been harmed or who've lost property because of these tornadoes last week up in the northern part of our state and in Alabama. Lord, we pray for those who have lost loved ones, whether in these sorts of disasters or in other ways. Pray for those who are in the hospital, those who are struggling with chronic illness. We pray for those who are grieving the loss of loved ones. Father, we pray for your mercy to be upon those who are hurting, for your blessings to be upon those who need your comforting presence. And Lord, we ask that you would be pleased to bless us as well. We have so many concerns, so many needs in our own lives. But Father, help us truly to trust you with those things. And we would be bold to pray as well, O Lord, that this week you would allow us to be agents of your grace, that we would share the good news of Christ, that we would tell of what he has done for us and so encourage and strengthen others. Lord, we are going to have opportunities this week to speak to those who need a comforting word and to do for those who need a helping hand. We're going to have those opportunities. They're all around us. And so give us the wisdom to see them. Give us eyes and ears that are open to the needs of others. Let us be agents of your grace, your peace, your comfort, your love. And as, Lord, we share your love with others, we pray that you would fill us with your love ourselves. For with the measure we give, you promised it would be given unto us. And so we pray, our Father, that you would keep us close to you and close to Christ. For we pray this in his name. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Let us respond to God's love and grace as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. God, you are the giver of all good gifts, and so we pray that you would take these gifts that we offer unto you. Indeed, Lord, we pray that you would take up all that we are and all that we have. Use us, O Lord, to accomplish your will. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we return to our study of Mark's gospel. We'll be looking at the events between Palm Sunday and Good Friday as we approach Palm Sunday. So Mark chapter 11, and we are at verse 20 today. This happens right after the event of Jesus cursing the fig tree and then going into the temple and casting out the money changers. And so this passage takes place the day after those big events and helps us to understand more about what those events mean. Chapter 11, beginning with verse 20, reading through verse 26. This is the word of the Lord. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursedst is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now that is God's word. That's in the Bible. That's the words of Jesus. Whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Does Jesus really mean that? I mean, doesn't this sound suspiciously like the prosperity gospel that all those phony TV preachers are peddling? Not that we ever watch those guys. But have you ever heard a preacher say something like, just send in your donation to prove your faith and God will give you a Cadillac. God wants you to be rich. Or more seriously and far more cruelly, maybe you've heard somebody say something like this, just pray hard enough with enough faith and you won't be sick anymore. Pray hard enough with enough faith and your loved ones won't die. Maybe you've heard that. Our reason, our personal experience, our theology all rebels against this idea, but given what Jesus says in today's passage, are those TV preachers right? Is Jesus just telling us, name it and claim it? Is he? Well, to understand this verse, we need to keep the context in mind, don't we? We need to remember the significance of the withered fig tree, the miracle that prompts this entire discussion. And I think that story will help us from getting too far off the rails. Okay, so what happened to the fig tree? We have to go back a few verses, don't we? 3 weeks ago, we read in verses 12 and 13, Jesus had gone up to this particular tree to see if there were any figs on it, and he did not find any. And so he cursed it in verse 14, and he said, May no one ever eat fruit from you again. Now, verse 20 tells us that on the following morning, the tree had already withered away. Jesus made it dry up because it was not fulfilling its purpose. It was not bearing fruit. Okay, so what happened between the time that Jesus cursed the fig tree and the next morning when they discovered it was withered away? Well, we read that Jesus had gone into the temple and he found it to be just like the fig tree. It was no longer bearing the fruit of true worship, the fruit of true devotion to God. By cursing the fig tree, Jesus was thus saying that the temple also would soon be destroyed because it was not fulfilling its purpose. Clear enough. Okay, so what does this judgment on the fig tree and the temple have to do with this teaching on prayer? How does the temple and the fig tree and what Jesus said about them, how does that inform our expectations when we pray? Well, I suppose most obviously, Jesus' judgment gives the lie to the prosperity gospel, doesn't it? I mean, if Jesus really were encouraging Christians to be selfish in verse 24, if he really meant that if only we pray hard enough we can have whatever our little hearts desire, he certainly picked a very odd time to do that. Because if the prosperity gospel were true, it would reverse everything he has just taught and done in the temple. Right? Because what did he do there? He threw out the money changers. He threw out those who were selling doves at outrageous prices. He roundly condemned those who were trying to turn religion into a profit-making venture. He roundly condemned those who were taking advantage of other people's faith for their own material gain. So what sense would it make for Jesus suddenly then to endorse on an individual level, pray hard and you can get whatever you want, what he has just condemned at the institutional level? You guys are a bunch of selfish people. Why would he throw the money changers out of the temple only to endorse the selfish greed of the TV preachers and their listeners? No, it doesn't make sense. So given Jesus' judgment on the temple and the fig tree, there's no way he's preaching the prosperity gospel. Whatever this passage means, we are not to make our own personal house of prayer into a robber's den. We must not do what the pagans do. We must not try to manipulate God with our prayers into fulfilling our selfish materialistic desires. Okay, so if that's what it doesn't mean, what does it mean? What is this teaching talking about? Well, again, we have to put the teaching in its context. What is it saying as a whole? And Jesus' answer in verse 22, the very first thing he says, have faith in God. This has to be our controlling rubric, the heading under which all the rest of that teaching must come. Whatever the content of our prayers may be, they must always be founded on and infused with faith in God. Okay, so what does that look like? What does faith in God look like where it comes to prayer? What does a faithful prayer look like? Well, again, in the withering of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple, we see what true faith is not, don't we? Faith in God doesn't mean trusting that God is going to grant us material prosperity. It doesn't mean God is going to satisfy all our selfish desires. No, treating God as a cosmic Santa Claus, demanding that God give us whatever we want, whenever we want it, that's not faith in God. No, a selfish attitude like that is really putting faith in ourselves, isn't it? Now, God, I know what I need, and if you'll just listen to me, everything's going to be okay. It's not faith in God. That's presumption. And that sort of presumption isn't just limited to the physical, the material sorts of things that the money changers in the temple wanted, and the sorts of things the TV preachers often encourage us to ask for. No, at the end of this passage, Jesus gives us another negative example of faith. He shows us what faith is not in verse 26. He talks about a spiritual lack of faith. If you don't forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses, he says. Now, what would we think about someone like that? Someone who prays one thing and then does something completely different. Someone who prays, God, forgive me, but I don't want to forgive him. Is that faith? Is that really trusting in God? Or is that sort of person just treating his religion like heavenly fire insurance? Claiming God's grace, yes, but only so he can continue to live a selfish, bitter, hateful life. Is that faith? No. That's not trusting in God. That's trusting in the self. And true faith isn't focused on the self at all, is it? I mean, true faith, as we would expect, is focused on God. That's what faith in God means, right? That's why verse 25 describes a truly faithful person. Someone who really trusts in God is willing, even eager, to forgive others. Oh, well, why is that? Why does faith always lead to forgiveness? Well, for starters, someone who trusts in God has, by definition, stopped trusting in himself. Why has he done that? Why has he transferred his trust from himself to God? Well, in the first place, it's because he's taken a look inside himself. Someone who really trusts in God knows that down in the core of his being, he's an unworthy sinner. But he also trusts in God because of what he knows about God. Down in the core of his being, he knows that God has been merciful. God has been gracious to him. Someone who is truly trusting in God thus has a life that is marked by humility, a life that is amazed by God's grace. And a life like that has forgiveness that flows out of itself as naturally as water flows from a stream. Of course I will forgive you, because I know in the core of my being that God has forgiven me much more. In other words, the sort of Jesus encourages us to place in God in verse 22 is primarily a relational sort of faith, a trusting sort of faith, a humble sort of faith. Real faith is the opposite of the prosperity gospel. Because true faith involves turning away from our reason, away from our experience, away from our desires, away from our agenda, and trusting God to lead us and to guide us and to provide for us His way in His time, because He is good and He is merciful and He is gracious. That is the sort of faith that David gives us a visual image of in Psalm 131. Granted, it's a very short psalm. But David says true faith in God is like the trust that a weaned child has in its mother. Now, what does faith have to do with a weaned child? Well, think about what a weaned child doesn't do any longer. He's no longer a nursing babe, clinging to his mother at times purely out of hunger because he wants to be fed. And I don't know much about babies, but from hearing those of you who've had them talk about it, there's one thing that nursing babies are not, and that is patient. And they don't seem to have a context of time. When they are hungry, they want to be fed, and they want it now. And they don't care who has to get up and do what. They just want it now. They're demanding. They're insistent. I wonder if our relationship with God is ever like that. Do we ever pray like that? Like a nursing babe? God, I want this. God, help me do this. God, why don't you do that? God, help me now. I don't know about you, but I pray a lot of those prayers. All too often, it's easy for me to cry out to God in that kind of hunger, that kind of frustration, that kind of desperation. And haven't we all, at one time or another, prayed earnestly that God would do something for ourselves or our loved ones, only to go on worrying about that same thing? We claim to give our problems to God, and then we snatch them back. We worry about them some more. Are we really trusting God? Do we really have faith in Him if we don't leave our problems with Him? See, in Psalm 131, David urges us to have the faith of a weaned child. Unlike a nursing babe, a weaned child no longer seeks mama for what he can get from her. He's quiet in her arms. He takes comfort in being with her. True faith in God is not about what we can get from God. True faith in God is satisfied to be with Him. Not because of His gifts, but because He is the giver. Because of who He is. And if we have that kind of faith, a God-centered, humble, trusting faith, if we're in the right sort of relationship with God that verses 26 and 27 describe, if we're living in a state of forgiveness with God and with others, if we're living in that state of grace and trust and love, then the rest of the passage comes naturally, doesn't it? Of course, if we ask God to do something, we can confidently expect to receive it. For if our hearts and our minds are so closely attuned to God's grace, if we're so in line with God's desires, then whatever we want will, of course, be what God wants, what is truly best for us, what is truly best for others, what is truly going to bring Him glory. If that's the kind of relationship that we have with God, if those are the kind of prayers that we pray, of course we can be confident that God will give us what we ask for. Why wouldn't He want to answer those kind of prayers? But I think this sort of quiet confidence in prayer may be the hardest thing, the biggest challenge for us Presbyterians. I think we know we should pray humbly. I think we know that our prayers should arise out of this close relationship to God and to other Christians. We know that, even if our prayers don't always live up to that standard. But what about confident prayer? Do we pray with certainty that God will hear us and answer our prayers? Do we? Or do we catch ourselves hedging our bets in prayer? I know I do. Do we ever think, well, maybe I shouldn't ask for that. Maybe that's too much. Maybe I shouldn't ask for that because what if God doesn't give it to me? I don't want to be disappointed. But let's think again about those impossible situations in our world. Terrorist violence, enormous debt, failing schools, fracturing families. Sure, we pray about these things. But are we really trusting God to fix them? Are we expecting something to happen because of our prayers? Or are we just hoping another politician with a better idea will come along? Or think about those equally impossible situations in our own personal lives. The strained relationships, the money troubles, the difficult choices, the chronic sickness, the temptations, the loneliness, the grief. Sure, we pray about these things. But are we really trusting God to fix it? Are we really expecting something great? Or are we just going through the motions? Y'all, we need to take this verse seriously. Verse 23 and verse 24. Jesus said, "Even moving a mountain is not too much to ask. Nothing is impossible for the God to whom we pray." So can we be bold enough to pray about big things? Can we be brave enough to pray about the little things? Can we pray with confidence even about the seemingly impossible things? And if we aren't, isn't that just as faithless as those selfish prayers we so rightly condemn? Yes, yes, of course we should pray with humility, not dictating tactics or timelines to God, of course. Of course we should seek a closer relationship, a closer walk with God, so our prayers will be as closely aligned with His will as possible. But can we have enough faith in God to trust Him, really trust Him, with all those things we pray about? The sickness, the grief, the broken relationships, the money problems, the temptation, the frustration, the discouragement, the despair, all of it. And instead of offering up prayers as a desperate last-minute hope, instead of praying as a last resort because we can't think of anything else to do, can we pray with confidence, knowing who our God is? You know, maybe those TV preachers have at least part of it right. Powerful prayers are possible because we have a powerful God. So why shouldn't we pray boldly? Why shouldn't we pray confidently? Why shouldn't we pray extravagantly? Is anything too hard for God? Will God withhold anything from His children when He has given us His Son? Let us pray. God, we have so many things that we pray about. There are hurts in our hearts that are so deep. There are disappointments that are so great. There are confusions that are so profound. There are temptations that seem so overwhelming. There are problems in our society that just seem impossible. But Lord, You're greater than all of those things. In the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, You have proven Your power, You have proven Your love, You have proven Your grace, You have shown us Yourself. So Lord, help us to pray with confidence about all of these things that come into our lives. Help us to expect to see Your power, Your love, Your grace. Father, we offer this prayer in the name of the One who died to prove it all and who rose to prove it all. We offer this prayer in the name of Christ and for His sake. Amen. Let's take up our hymnals. We'll turn to selection 431. This is an encouragement for us to pray. From John Newton, the former slave trader turned Christian who saw the power of God change his life profoundly. He encourages us to pray boldly. So let's sing all four stanzas of hymn 431. Let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
When we go to the Lord in prayer, we are coming to a King. Let us bring him our great petitions, our large petitions this week, in confidence. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.